We're continuing in our series through this section of Isaiah, today picking up in verse 3 of chapter 55, and looking at the next few verses. Turn your ears to God's Word. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've been working our way through this section, and last week, in the first few verses of this chapter, we have heard the Lord's invitation to come to the table, to the banquet which He Himself has spread, and come freely, that we can come without cost, because it has been provided for us, the cost already paid for us with the precious blood of Christ, as Ephesians 5 tells us, who loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now today we've heard that call free to come freely. We're picking up again from that point, having heard that. And now we are moving into the next few verses where the Lord begins to open up now what His intention is for the world, His plan for the world. And as He does it, He shows us our greater purpose for our own lives. I think as we come to this, it's worth recognizing that when we come to faith, so often when we come to faith, we tend to think that God is there and he brings us to faith, and it's all about us, our own personal success. That's the first thing we think about when we come to faith. I think, you know, our own success, our own worth, our own new state and status with God, as if God exists solely and only to make us happy and to make our lives be what we want them to be. Now, it is true that the gospel is good news. It does speak of the personal blessings that are ours in coming to know the true and living God. It speaks, like Ephesians does, of God having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So it's never less than that, but that's usually our first orientation when we come to faith, what we get out of it, what God has done for us. And it's never less than that. But as we come to know the Lord in His grace, and as we begin to study His Word together and turn there, we begin to see that He begins to reveal Himself to us and to bring us into His counsel. He begins to show us that our lives have a larger purpose and a deeper significance and a more lasting glory than simply being happy and content in this life. It's a good thing. But there's much more about which He has worked your salvation. And I think we get a taste of that and we learn of that here in these verses where the Lord shows through Isaiah part of this greater purpose for our lives. So I want to get at that with three simple words today for your outline. If you have page 10 and 11 open, you can keep the text in front of you or you can turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55, 3 to 5. But the three points here are just three simple words to get at that purpose. Live, in Christ we live, in Christ we shine, and in Christ then we call others to come too. Live, shine, and call. Let's start with the first one, in Christ we live. Now that's to pick up where Isaiah stopped last time in inviting us and showing us this call to come freely to the Lord. But here he continues with these first two phrases that you see in the first two lines of your reading on page 10. He does it again with three imperatives where he says, directly to us. Incline your ear. You know what that means, you know. Someone's talking maybe in quieter tones nearby about a topic you care about. Maybe a game you're thinking about, or maybe a topic, maybe something about going on in someone's life or in the culture. And you want to hear, but you just can't quite hear. And so you incline your ear. You lean toward it. He says, incline your ear. Listen, turn your ear toward this. Come to me. It's an action that happens as you listen. You're entering in. You're giving yourself to what's being told. And incline your ear. Come to me. Hear. Three strong imperatives again, speaking of an action that he wants as your response. He's reminding us, and this again, especially after the first couple verses were full of these imperatives, he's reminding us again here that of the required action of those who hear the word. A deliberate choice that he's calling on you to make, not just to hear. It's good to hear the word of God, but it's not enough. Because it requires a response. That is to say, in God's plan, life comes when we hear, but then also when we incline our ear, when we come and listen to it and respond to that word. That's when life comes. Incline, come, hear, that your soul may live. It's a call to listen to the Spirit who is speaking through His word. Through this prophet as he ministers that divine word to us. Now, just as an aside to this, it's one of the reasons that in our kind of church, which we would call Reformed and Presbyterian, why in our kind of church there is a high value set on the reading and the preaching of the word when we gather in worship. It's why that it's often in our circles preaching is called a prophetic task. Not because some new thing is given to the preacher that no one else knows, but it is a opening up, a reading of, and an explanation of what God has said to us in His Word. And we believe that through that, the Spirit speaks to us and calls us to trust in Him and continue to rely on Him. And it becomes one of, not the only way, but one of the primary ways that God ministers to His people and calls them to Himself and urges them to continue to rest in Him and to trust in Him. We hear the Word in a variety of ways. It's written down for us so we can study it in our small groups. We can take it home with us and read personally. We can speak it to each other. We can put it in beautiful things. Last night, Bonnie and I were at the Harrisburg Symphony, and Linda's group was one of the people who did a premiere, a world premiere, first time ever, of a piece that was written about the life of Saul. And he used, this Jewish man used a lot of the text of Scripture for this oratorio, and it was beautiful, and it called to mind the things of the Word, and it remembered it. And in the middle of it, as Saul is speaking, and then Samuel says to him, you know, Saul says, I obeyed, but he really hadn't obeyed because he had not done everything the Lord said. He kept some for some of the things he was supposed to devote to the Lord. And he says, I obeyed, but then Samuel speaks and says, why do you not listen? A moving passage, reminding us that it's not what we want to give to the Lord, but it's what He asks of us to give. And it was a moving passage. So the Lord speaks to us through His Word in all kinds of times and ways. But a primary way, we believe, is when we gather together. And together we put ourselves under the Word. And we listen to it read and we sing it to each other. But also it's proclaimed to us. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? One of our catechism questions asked, because it's trying to say, what does the Bible say is the importance of the Word and how it becomes useful, effectual, and brings us to salvation. It says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing, converting sinners, building us up in holiness and comfort through faith to salvation. It's why in our tradition, We put such an emphasis on the importance of coming to the gathered worship, to hear the word, to speak the word, to listen to the word. Because this call that we need to respond, come, hear, that your soul may live. In Christ, we sit and hear the word. We respond to the word through the Spirit urging us, and we live. Today, as we sit under the preaching of this text, as we hear this text held out to us, it asks of us a question. The Spirit is asking of you a question. Are you inclining your ear to what He's saying? Not to what I'm saying, what He's saying in His word. Are you coming to Him? Are you hearing? That is the path to life. So turn and come and live. Now that's picking up what He said last time, but again, He's pressing in again of that urging you to respond. Live. We live in Christ as we respond to His word. But that brings us to the second thing that He speaks here, still in that first verse, in verse 3. And the word I'm going to use for this is shine. Isaiah continues in verses 3 and 4 by telling us about the Lord's plan in our salvation. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This is to those who incline their ear, who come, who hear. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. This verse introduces a word that you might have heard. Maybe you're very familiar with it, but it's not a word that we use very often anymore. It's the word covenant. What is a covenant? Well, I'm not thinking of a catechism question there, but that's what a catechism does, right? We get these, we read something in Scripture, we say, what does that mean? Well, that's what that's there to help us understand and try to explore. If you look at a dictionary that talks about Old Testament words like this word covenant and explains it to you, it says when two nations talk to each other and agree to something, that can be a covenant. It's a treaty. So like, you know, if Iran and Israel would come to some peace and there would be a treaty made, that would be what the Bible would call a covenant. But when it's between individuals, it's a friendship that's instituted, or it's an alliance. There's an agreement to treat each other as friends, not as enemies. And that would be what we would call a covenant. When our kids were younger, they learned the children's catechism, the catechism for young children is one we use, summarizing some of the biblical truths. And it explained God's covenant this way, when it's God's covenant. What is a sacred covenant? It is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by His word. So when you read covenant in the Bible, what are you thinking about? Well, it's a relationship. It's a friendship being established. And when we talk about a biblical covenant and what God is speaking about when He speaks about a covenant, it's something that a relationship, a friendship that He creates, that He defines the terms of them, of the relationship, and that He invites us into, and He establishes with us, and then He guarantees it by what He says. A promise, a sacred oath, a friendship. One of the most common ways to summarize that is what Leviticus 26 does. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what the covenant's about. That God has formed a friendship with us and has defined that and has promised. And here, when He speaks first to Israel, but through Israel to us, and He says, when you hear my word and my Spirit calls you and you come and you incline and you come to me through the servant of God that He's talked about in the past that we know is the fulfilled in Christ, He says, when you come, I will make with you a covenant, an established relationship that you can rely on and trust. And then He says two things about that covenant. First, it's an everlasting covenant. The covenant He will make, that when you are resting in Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him, what will that be? It will be an everlasting relationship, one that will not be broken, one that circumstances won't end, one that will always remain ever true. everlasting. And then he has another description of the covenant he will make with us. And it's put in a strange phrase. And so I want to look at it for a moment. He says it is my steadfast, sure love for David. It's a kind of odd way to put a friendship with us. His steadfast, sure love for David. What does he mean here? What is that telling us? Well, first, let's look at the steadfast, sure love. Steadfast, sure love. That's an English way of trying to say everything that's encapsulated in one Hebrew word. You might know that word. It's used in Ruth. It's used in a variety of places. It speaks of goodness. It speaks of kindness. It speaks of undying loyalty. Enduring love. David is promised that in 2 Samuel 7. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, it's what Boaz shows to Ruth, the kindness, the loyalty to provide for her as she seeks help from him, his kinsman redeemer. And he faithfully does that. Even when legally he could get out of it, he doesn't. He provides and he establishes this relationship and he gives himself to it. And it's the same thing that is shown then by Ruth to Naomi. As she provides and brings her in, doesn't cast her off, and even considers her offspring part of her children. The love, the loyalty, the goodness. That's the word here that he's using. And he says it's his steadfast, sure love, his chesed love for David. He's telling us that the relationship that he's establishing with you through faith in Christ is the very same love, steadfast and sure, that he showed to David. Now, he's referring there to the ancient king, the second king of Israel, King David, who wrote many of the Psalms that you learn about his life in the history books of the Old Testament. He's referring to that king who was promised that he would be under the favor and blessing of God forever, and that he would be set up to rule in the among the people, and he would be the one who would, his descendants would have an eternal throne. Isaiah had already spoken of how Christ would fulfill that as he looked ahead prophetically back in chapter 9. You remember that? We often say it at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called these wonderful titles. And he will establish, and God will give to him the throne of his father David. Reminding us of the fulfillment of this everlasting covenant of friendship and loyalty and love to David that is fulfilled in Christ. When the angel Gabriel came to speak to Mary before Jesus was born, he used the same kind of language and reminded her of God's promise to David and how she was part of the fulfillment of that promise. When he came and said, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. To be told that you are included in God's covenant love, the love that was promised to David, is to assure you that when you come to Christ, you are included in that same salvation, that same work that God has been promising to do since the very beginning of time, since the fall in the garden. He's ensuring you and telling you that when you incline your ear and come to Him and trust in Him, that the promise of the serpent slayer and the promise of the rainbow, the biblical promise of the rainbow, and the promise of the sprinkled blood, and the promise of the kingdom, they are all yours in Christ. all yours through Him. To be included by covenant in the Lord's steadfast, sure love for David is to say that when you incline your ear and come to Him, you become a member of the people of God. You become a member of the kingdom of God. And you're included in all the covenant blessings that David represents. The Lord's oversight, the Lord's care and provision, the Lord's leadership is yours in Jesus, David's greater son. It's a promise that when you believe, you're included in Christ and with Christ, under His protection and care, belonging to His body, and so with all the saints, the recipients of God's kindness, His goodness displayed on you, His forever friendship, His loyalty that won't end, is yours. You see what that means for you? Your salvation is not just something subjective or about how you feel about life. It's not just something that's unique to you and God, something that just started when you came to faith. But when you inclined your ear and turned to the living God, the one who is the Redeemer, you have been brought into the people who know and receive and live in the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of the living God. We often feel isolated in life, that life is only makes sense to us and is enjoyable in these few years we walk on earth. And especially only in those few years when we're most productive. That's when it seems like we have meaning and significance and value. And yet, when we lose the ability to be productive, or when we come toward the end of our days, or when something happens that it just doesn't work out, or even when in the midst of that productivity and that period of time when we are doing something, it just becomes drudgery and just seems to be something we're doing over and over, and still yet, what is the purpose? What is the significance? What's the meaning? We struggle with these questions. We start things and they don't work out. We raise kids who later forget all the love we poured into their lives. We spend our years, decades, 3 or 4 decades in a career or a career path, and then we retire and step away, and it's like we never were even there. What impact was that? And we start to wonder, is there anything that really matters? And do you see, when God tells you that He is including you into what He is doing in the history of the world by including you in His covenant love to David, the tying you in with all of His blessings and all of His promises through the years, He's saying that through faith, you are included and you are part of what He is doing, the history of what He is doing in the world. And so now, as you live in the faith, as you continue to walk and rely on Him in the day-to-day details of life, and as you rest in Him and live and die in Him, you are living and dying along with the countless others who have come to know this steadfast love of the Lord. And now you live and die in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Now you know that you will not be left in the grave, that death is not the end of the story, that you will be raised with Christ, included with Christ, accounted one of God's children forever. And so now by faith you know that these words are spoken to you and about you, that you are to be steadfast and continue to pursue what the Lord lays in front of you, because in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That you know it's about you that is spoken of, that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed, surely, they are blessed, says the Spirit. But because they rest from their labors and their deeds follow them, there is significance in how you live, as you rely, as you incline your ear, as you trust on Him, and it will follow you. And so Paul can say, and we learn to say with him, so if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. We live, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And it's in coming to know that confidence, that sure, that steadfast love for David into which we have been brought by covenant, by friendship, by alliance with God Himself, the same God who spoke that love to David. Then we see verse 4 leads us that in that confidence, it reminds us then of the role that God gave to David in the world as he lived in his life. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader, commander for the peoples. Now, without going through the details, we could unpack that for a long time. We won't this morning. But if we summarize what he's saying there about David, he's telling us that through David's words and actions, as he relied on, listened to the words spoken to him, he became a witness to the people and of what God had said, of what God was doing. And he was one who was given to lead others in the Lord and to the Lord. Now, in that way, he becomes a light shining in the world for the word and glory of God as he announces and demonstrates the promise spoken to him by the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The abundant blessings are found with him. And David witnesses to that and leads others to see and to know that, to see the working out of that blessing in his life. Now, our specific role is different than King David. We're in a different period of redemptive history. We have a different calling as he is provisionally showing us the reign of Christ that will come, and we are after that coming and seating of Christ in glory in heaven. Our specific role is different, and yet this remains the same. Having received the promise of God's steadfast love in Christ, we now, along with David, become a witness of that love, a witness of that promise, a witness of that word to the nations, to the world around us. We are now able to personally testify to the promise that is made and the impact that it has in life. We are able to speak of what we have heard from the Lord and demonstrate through our lives the glory of the presence of God among us. God's glory and grace, the benefits of knowing Him are seen as you live in this world today and trust in Him and rely on Him and listen to Him. Philippians 2 says that all those in Christ are children of God who shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. You see, he's saying you're being formed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. And as you live that out, you're not perfect. You mess up. You need forgiveness. That's part of it too. But as you live and as we together live that out in the community, we are a witness and we are showing others the glory of knowing God. And the blessings that are in his embrace. And we hold forth and fast to that word of life. And so we live in Christ. And so we shine as we together worship him together as his body in this world. We shine as a witness to his promise and to his work. And then finally today, our third word is call, C-A-L-L, call. Those who have heard the Lord's call and have come, have inclined their ear and come. And those who begin to shine in the world as the Spirit works in us, a witness to the gospel and the glory of God in the gospel. Now we are given a task of calling the nations, of inviting them to come and taste that same blessing for themselves. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you do not know, you that does not know you, shall run to you, because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, originally, that's the role of Israel in the world, but it shows us in its fulfillment the role of God's people in the world. And for us in the New Testament people, the church in the world, that the Lord has glorified you. That is, He has worked in you His glory and displayed His grace and glory through you. And so now your role is to, having received that, now to call others to come and invite them to come and taste and see that the Lord is good, and to receive that blessing for themselves. Isaiah prophetically looking forward to all that will happen as the Lord sends His people. As He is resurrected and ascends, He sends His people with His Spirit, showing the glory of His presence. He sends them to go into all their lives, back into their homes, back into their neighborhoods, back into their jobs and schools, and back into every place that they go in the world, and do what? Proclaim Him. Make disciples to Him, baptizing them in His name. The Apostle Paul, as he thinks about the role of the church, says in Acts 13, "The Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." It's what Isaiah had already promised back in chapter 49, when the Lord said, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And see, now it's being fulfilled and being completed and being done through us being sent out by Christ into the world, not only to receive the benefits and glory of salvation, but then to speak it as an offer to the nations. John sees, another follower of Christ, sees the completion of this, our mission, completion of this work, when in Revelation he foresees the day that this mission is accomplished. And what does it look like? He tells us, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." That's mean from every people group, from every ethnic group. "All there standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" You see, now the nations have come to Him and experienced this blessing. "To our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So today, as you consider Isaiah's message, see that we're being shown our role in God's plan too. We're seeing how it points us to Christ, but along, and points us back to David and the covenantal promises made to God's people from all the ages. But now you are a part of that. And you have been brought into that. And you have the privileges of that and the joy of that. But now you also have the calling to go. And so it's your role too in this world. Receiving life through Christ, our joy. Shining in the world for Christ as we show the impact of the gospel in our life. And our privilege. And also to go and call others to come, incline their ear, come and live our mission. May we yet prove faithful to God's plan and purpose in the world, to His glory. Amen. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself from start to finish to be a covenant-making God, a God who comes and establishes and initiates and renews a friendship, a fellowship with You, a people formed for Yourself to be in relationship with You, and that You establish that and that You define it and You bind Yourself to us with beautiful and wonderful promises. Give us ears to hear and to come, and to hear and to follow the servant of the Lord, even Jesus, who brings us into fellowship and restores us through His work and encourages us by His Spirit, who remains with us even till the end. May we here, as this local church, may we reflect Your glory as we live in this community, showing the beauty and the glory of a people who know You, who trust in You, who rely on you. We're not asking to be physically set to any place and standard. What we're asking, Lord, is that the joy and the glory and the delight would be evident in this community from us, because your Spirit is at work in us and all your people throughout this community who trust in you. May we be a witness to your work, to your worth, to your great name. And let us be faithful, O Lord, then, with the calling you've given us to speak to the nations, to speak to our neighbors who don't know you, to tell them of your love, to tell them of the good news, and to invite them to incline their ear and to come and to live and to enter into this joy that you have been so gracious to give to us. To invite them to come. Lord, use us in that manner. And in that, would you be glorified among us and in us and through us in all the world. And may your will be done through your church. Establish your reign and kingdom to be honored and recognized by all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.